As we continue to worship Him who is all in all, out of the reflection of those mercies that are ours through Him, let us open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We want to consider this morning freedom's calling. Do you know what you are free for? Do you know what you are free for? Galatians chapter 5. Let's pray and then we'll come to the Word. Father, we come to You confessing that even as we sing the songs, we pray that our hearts would be carried with our words, and that our words would indeed be moved by hearts that are moved, those who have seen Your glory in the face of Christ, who has taken up our sin, our cross, our shame, and who has given us His glory and righteousness. Father, what a privileged people we are. Lord God, how wonderful it is that of all the people on earth, that we have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, free from the elemental principles of the world, free from bondage to sin, free, Lord, from bondage and to a law which would only curse and condemn us. Free. Oh God, we desire to understand the nature of that freedom and how it is we are to live to bring You glory who has so loved us. And so we are grateful that You have not left us in the dark. You have given us Your Word and Your Spirit, and that by these instrumentalities and by Your great grace extended to us, Lord, we might walk in that freedom with which You have called us. Will You grant me the freedom to speak clearly and faithfully Your truth, and to Your dear people here, the freedom to hear rightly? God, we pray that You would do Your sanctifying and transforming work in our hearts through the Word preached. We thank You for Your holy appointments. Lord God, we know that You have appointed Your praises. You've appointed the gathering of Your people that we might also hear Your Word. And so, O Lord, will You teach us and will You help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, and I'll begin in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 15. We're focusing this morning on verses 13 through 15, but I want to keep the argument intact as much as possible without reading the entire book. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, that is, in that freedom, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You've walked back in to slavery. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law, every part of it. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, counts at all. It's not really what matters. No, what matters, Paul says at the end of verse 6, is faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view than that which I have given to you. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block, the offense, the scandal of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another. Take care. Watch out, lest you be consumed by one another. Do you understand, and this is really what he has said, that we have been set free? Do you understand from what we have been set free from? Christ, we're told, has set us free, verse 1 of chapter 15. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. We've been called to this freedom by His grace. It is a freedom, as we have been told in Galatians, from the law. From keeping the law as a matter of salvation. From keeping the law as a matter of finding acceptance with the living God. We've been set free from that, free from its code and its curse, no longer bound to its regulations and rituals in terms of gaining acceptance or keeping favor with the living God. We're no longer under the law, and we will open this up as we go through this section. We're no longer under the law, as it were, as a governing principle of our lives. I will seek to clarify that. The law is not a means of acceptance with God. And the law is not a means of advancing with God. The law is not a means of salvation, nor is the law a means of sanctification. The law is powerless. That is what Paul has said. The law had a period of time which it served. But the law could not help us. The law could challenge us. The law could command us. The law could curse us. But the law could not give us a hand. It would not allow, give a finger to us to be able to lift its load and burden. It was a yoke which, even as Peter said, our fathers, the Jews, were unable to bear. It put a big load on us and gave us no relief. It's powerless to save, and the law is powerless to sanctify. Christ is the Savior, not the law. The law can reveal the will of God, but it cannot empower us to carry out that will. And Paul has set this forth. He has set this out in the first four chapters of Galatians. And now he says in chapter 5, we have been set free. But what does this freedom mean? What does it mean for our living? How are we to live with this freedom with which Christ has set us free? I think the nature of that life is summarized for us. He gives us, as it were, just a little snippet of it in verses 5 and 6, which we considered last Lord's Day. This is the nature of that life. If you want to understand, at least in summary, encapsulated form, this is the nature of the life for which we have been set free. That we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And it is a faith that works through love. He's had to break apart from the description of that life because of a personal concern for them. And in verses 7 through 12, he gave a personal exhortation. You began in that life very well. You understood what it meant to walk by the Spirit, to walk by faith, to lean on Christ, to hope for righteousness, and a faith that was energetic in the outworking of a loving affection. You understood that freedom initially. But there came some false teachers in who began to pervert your understanding and began to divert you, bewitched you, and led you astray. And so he speaks about that in verses 7 through 12, his concern, his perplexity about it. But now he returns to the subject matter of living that freedom. In verses 13 and following, through the rest of this book, he takes up that living in freedom and what it means and how it's to be carried out as we live faithfully before the Lord. Do you know what you are free for? That's right, you nubbed and tagged it, Sharon. Do you know what you are free for? This is what I would call freedom's calling. Notice verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to live in that freedom. You were called to express that freedom. But how am I to do that? And so he begins to give us, really in verses 13 through 15, what we might say again is another encapsulated summary of what he will open up further in verses 16 and following. He kind of opens up his subject just gradually, and he begins to open it up more and more as this letter goes on. I want us to look at verses 13 through 15. This is what living in freedom means, and we'll nub and tag it right now for you. It means not indulging the flesh, but living in love. It means not indulging the flesh and living in love. Now, I'm not going to talk about the dynamic of this life at this point. Paul doesn't really get into the dynamic. That is, how am I to carry it out? What is the power? What is the effective influence that enables me to carry out this life? He's going to get into that. It is a life that is carried out in the dynamic or power of the Holy Spirit. He will speak of that Spirit in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. That is the way that we live in freedom. But he, in a sense, kind of puts the parameters around this freedom. He kind of lets us know where is freedom to go and what is freedom for in verses 13 through 15. And so we're going to consider the parameters of those freedom, the use of freedom that God has given to us and called us to. And so first of all, what I want to do is just speak about what I would call the sinful use of freedom. The sinful use of freedom, self-seeking indulgence. This is negative. This is what we are not to use freedom for. It's not for a self-seeking indulgence. We're not to pervert the freedom with which Christ has set us free. It's not a freedom for fleshly indulgence. Notice what he says. You were called to freedom, brethren, only. And you'll notice some of you in your versions, at least in the NAS, you'll notice a lot of the italicized. It's very stark, it's very plain, it's very direct and short. Only not a freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. You are called to freedom, only not a freedom for opportunity of the flesh. It's not that kind of freedom. That's what he wants to know. We're not free to sin. We're not free to pander to the flesh. And the question immediately arises in, what does he mean by flesh? Does he mean this? Mine gets more elastic, I think, as I get older. Do you lose elasticity? It's not this kind of stuff. It's not just simply the flesh and blood. He's talked about that kind of flesh before. The life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. And when he speaks of flesh there, he's talking about his body. He's talking about his whole physical person. That physical life that I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not that kind of flesh. And it's not just simply, as we would call it, the works of the flesh. It's not just simply works of human endeavor. For we see that again. It's not by works of the flesh, but it's by faith that we are justified. But he uses flesh in a different sense, and in a unique sense in this chapter, especially. It's used in a negative sense. It's used in an ethical sense. It's used of that which pertains, and I'm going to try to kind of give a description of it, that which pertains really to our remaining fallenness and sinfulness. Flesh is kind of it's not necessarily skin and bones and blood. It's not necessarily physical effort. It is what maybe if I can say it this way, the way the Puritans did. They said when God made us new creatures, he didn't make us wholly new. We are new, but we are not completely new. We still have what I've said before is remaining rot. God has made us new creatures in Christ. We have only one nature that is a new nature. And so flesh is not, as often as it's translated, I think in the NIV, the sinful nature. We're not two-natured people. We're not schizophrenic. We only have one nature. It's a new nature. But the new nature is not completely, wholly transformed and conformed fully to Christ. It is a new nature, but it's not wholly new. There's still parts of that nature in our mind, in our will, in our affections, in our actions, and everything else that still has remaining rot and fallenness in it. It's that aspect of flesh. It's the part that is not yet fully redeemed. It's the part that still hangs over from the fall. And that hangover is in the way we think. That hangover is the way we speak. That hangover is in the way that we will and intend, and in the way that we put our hands and feet to things. There's still a hangover from the fall that God himself, by his grace, is working out. It's not a lower nature, because we don't have a lower nature and a higher nature. We basically, again, have one nature. It is just basically that new nature which is not yet fully conformed to Christ. It's that aspect. It's the inclinations the wrong way. It's the inclinations that still remain in us to say no to God, to say no to his will, and to be wholly devoted and consumed with ourselves. It's that part of us that really has not a heavenly focus at all, but just simply a worldly, temporal, personal focus. It's that aspect of us. Now, notice, and to some degree in proof of this, that it's just not just simply something of the flesh in terms of a physical nature. Notice how he sets this out in verses 16 through 21. Just to look what he says. The Spirit himself works against the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the desires of the flesh. This fallen part of us, this unredeemed part of us, this hangover from the fall that is still remains in us, is opposed to the work of the supernatural Spirit. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. It's not just simply that we are bodily opposed. It's really that we are in the whole part that is unredeemed opposed. Notice how he describes these works of the flesh in verse 19. Their immorality, their impurity, their sensuality, their idolatry, their sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. This is the character of what it is. It's something that is opposed to God. It's something that would make an idol of self or an idol of anything but God. It's something, again, that is just devoted to an ill will and bad spirit. Now notice what he says, our freedom is not to be used as an opportunity for the flesh. Opportunity is an interesting word. It's a military term, that word that's translated opportunity. That word was used of a base of operation. It was used basically as the place from which an offensive would be launched. It's the starting point for a military expedition. He says, don't let your freedom, as it were, be the springboard. Don't let it be the base of operations upon which your flesh stands to exert itself. Don't let your freedom be the platform out of which you serve your fleshly desires. That's what it is. Don't let it be a staging platform for the flesh. In other words, don't use your freedom as a pretext for the flesh. Well, I'm free in Christ. Free from sin, yea, to sin. Shall we sin because we are under grace and not under law? God forbid, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Don't you remember that when you were free to sin, you were basically slaves of sin? Don't you realize the bondage? Don't you realize where that was leading? In other words, the freedom to sin is basically bondage. You're going the wrong direction. Your freedom is not to pander to your fleshly desires for an anything goes, whatever feels right kind of idea. You know, the flesh will do that, won't it? The flesh will say, well, I have liberty to go and see the movies. And you do. Ah, good. Then I can go and see whatever movie I want to. And my flesh wants to see a lot. My flesh likes the R's. And so don't give your flesh an opportunity. Don't let it use freedom as a base of operation. Well, I've got liberty to take a drink of wine. Or a beer? Yeah, you do. You do. But flesh will say, ah, I've got liberty to take a lot of liberties. I've got a liberty to take one and two and three and four. No. That is, again, giving it a platform. It's giving it a platform. Don't give it a platform. Don't give it a, well, you know what, I'm free. Just free to be myself. And flesh says, yeah, be yourself. Just get up there as big as you can. Make yourself, exalt yourself, promote yourself. Just make yourself big. You got freedom to do that. It says, don't give it an opportunity. Don't let the flesh take advantage of this, it says. That's not what your freedom is for. Peter himself would say the same thing in 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men. Act as free men. But he says this, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Don't use your freedom to sin. Our freedom is precious and was never given to us that we might indulge the flesh and have a free for all from the flesh. We are told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what freedom is for. And make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14 in regard to its lusts. The liberty and grace that God has given to us is not a liberty to sin. It's not a liberty to pander to that which has fallen in us, to that which is opposed to God, to that which wants to run riot in sin. In verse 16, notice, indeed, this whole understanding, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's an opposition here. There's no freedom here. This is not the way to walk. Just in the liberty of what God gives you. There's no freedom in fleshly indulgence. Serving the flesh is a sinkhole that just sinks you down and down and down. It's like a vacuum that just sucks and sucks and sucks and sucks. And just when you think it's going to get full, the bag is taken off the vacuum and thrown into the garbage. There's no satisfaction. There's no satisfaction in serving the flesh. It's basically a dry hole that just demands that you dig deeper and deeper and deeper, and you never find satisfaction. It is one dry hole after another, and yet it demands that you dig deeper and deeper. And in the whole process, you are bound up, you are captivated, you are not free at all. It's a slavery to corruption. It's the bondage of the worst kind. Jesus says everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Don't surrender. This is really what Paul is just saying, just simply. Don't surrender the freedom that you have in an all-sufficient and all-satisfying Christ to return to the unsatisfying desires of the flesh. You won't get no satisfaction apart from Christ. There ain't no freedom there. It's not the way to go. You think you might be free? Yeah, I'm free to take that cigarette and then take another. I'm free to smoke. And then what do we know? All the free smokers are smoking, smoke, smoke, smoke yourself to death. It's what happens. Freedom to sin is a slavery. He said that's not what it's for. I want to jump over verse, the latter part of 13, and I want to go to 15. Because I want you to see, and this is basically just, this is really where serving, this is what serving the flesh produces. This is where it goes. And this is why Paul is so concerned about it. There's a lot of reasons to be concerned about serving the flesh. But here is one that he's really concerned about, and this is what I think we ought to think about. Notice what serving the flesh produces. It produces a carnivorous church. It produces a feeding frenzy on the saints. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I mean, this is freedom run afoul. This is freedom run amok. It's a picture. The words that he used are a picture of a pack of animals who have turned on themselves and are biting one another and tearing at one another's flesh. This is what serving the flesh produces. It begins to divide the body of Christ. This is the concern that he has. This fleshly life is a low life. It's a base and beastly life. It's interesting, in that little section that I read of the deeds of the flesh in 19 through 21, there's 16, I think, characterizations of what marks the deeds of the flesh, and half of them relate to bringing disharmony and discord in the body of Christ. The deeds of the flesh are destructive to the community and unity of the church. That's really his concern. You use your freedom for the flesh, and you know who gets destroyed? The church. The church gets broken up. The church gets devoured. It leads to broken relationships, broken fellowships. And we read of this kind of similarly in James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why all this bickering? Why all this quarreling? Why all these disputes? And James says, isn't it not your pleasures in you that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You see, this is really the concern, for indeed, as he begins to speak of the fruit of the Spirit in opposition to the deeds of the flesh, we will see that it is the very fruit of the Spirit that promotes the unity and harmony and peace and well-being of the church. It is the deeds of the flesh that destroy the church. And I think really that's the concern that he has. Somehow, as a result of this controversy that the Judaizers brought in, there were those who were disputing. There were those who were saying, we, by reason of our circumcision, are a cut above you. And this fleshly attitude began to destroy the body. He was concerned about them. Watch out, he says. Look out. Because fleshly freedom is a license to kill. I mean, here's Christian cannibalism. You are consumed by one another. This is what takes place. If we use our freedom for the flesh, if we let the flesh kind of take up that opportunity, that glorious freedom that Christ, we see an ugly picture. And I would dare say that most of the conflicts in the church can certainly most oftentimes be attributed to the work of the flesh and the devil. But second, that's what we would call just very simply the wrong, the sinful use of freedom. That's a sinful use, not for fleshly indulgence, but the sanctified use of freedom is in sacrificial, loving service. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But then what am I to do with my freedom? Look what he says. But through love, serve one another. Let me just translate it a little bit more literally for you. Use your freedom to be slaves of one another. Use your freedom through love to be in bondage to one another. That's the idea. In other words, the purpose of your freedom is slavery to one another. Loving slavery to one another. It's the paradox of the Christian life. That this freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a freedom to enslave ourselves to one another. Free to be each other's loving slaves and servants. That's how he expects freedom to get worked out. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's going to tell us that we have the enablement of the Holy Spirit? He will do that. But right now he's just setting out that parameter. It's what our souls have been purified for, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22. Our souls have been purified for a sincere love of the brethren. That is what grace has done. It's purified our souls for a sincere love. Christian freedom is the freedom to love and therefore the freedom to give ourselves. You know what sin did, didn't it? Sin, when it bound us up, it not only bound us up, but it just shriveled our hearts. It tied a chain around our hearts that there was no way that they would be large for any other, and they just collapsed upon themselves. Sin made us small-hearted. And it is freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, freedom from sin, cleansing by the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Christ, and enablement by the Holy Spirit that gives us large hearts and the ability to be slaves of one another. This is what Christ has set us free for. You see, and you understand this. You see how does this take place? Well, it takes place again, I think, in terms of the wording that we find in verse 5. We through the Spirit by faith. What does faith unite me to? When I believe, who do I believe in? Who do I look to? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, those very words that should ring in our minds, that basically Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. But what does faith see? Is it looks at the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith's focus on Christ sees Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Faith looks at the scandalous cross and sees the love of God and the love of the Savior. And the faith that is fixed upon the cross is a faith that works in love. A faith that is so affected, so effected, so transformed by what it beholds that reality that Christ himself did for us changes us and the way we ourselves live. This is the whole idea. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Faith in Jesus Christ who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Christ who day after day was laying himself out for the souls of men. That is what faith's eye beholds. And as faith beholds Christ in his self-giving love, then we ourselves begin to reflect the ransomed reality. This is what he expects. Faith unites me to Christ, where I see what love is, where I see how it is manifested, how I see how far love itself must go. It is faith that unites me to that Christ and unites me to the Spirit of Christ. So not only do I behold what Christ does, but the very power and energy through which he himself acted is now in me and works through me, so that faith works through love. This is really it. It's just simply the life. It's the kind of love that comes from someone who is overwhelmed with the love of Jesus Christ. Someone who has fallen in love with the cross, fallen in love with a Savior who did not withhold himself. That is the very nature of this faith that works through love. It's energized by the Spirit and by the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. This love is the outworking of faith. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is all supernaturally wrought. I'm free. I'm free from guilt. I'm free from fear. I'm free from greed. I'm free from self-occupation. I have been cleansed. I have been forgiven. I have a hope of righteousness. And I have the Spirit within me. And therefore I do not need any longer to be consumed with myself. I'm liberated from my small self, liberated from being wrapped up in me, liberated from self-centeredness. I'm free to do what I could never ever do apart from the grace of God. It is this constraining, captivating view of Christ crucified. Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 5. If we are out of our minds, it is for you. And if we are in a right mind, it is for God. Paul is speaking in a certain sense of the vigor and the energy of his own apostolic labors on behalf of this church. And he speaks in such hyperbolic language. If I'm out of my mind, it's for you. And if I have a right mind, it's for God. But listen, I'll tell you what moves me. He says the love of Christ controls me. And it's not the love that he has for Christ. It's the love that Christ has for him that so moves him. Paul was constrained to live by the cross. And this is the whole reality, you see, that is undergirding this very character of freedom. This is the way my freedom is realized. I'll never be free as God intends for me to be free. You'll never enjoy the freedom that Christ has purchased for you, seeking to indulge the flesh. As I said, it's a dry hole, it's a sinkhole, it's a no-win situation. The way in which you enjoy the freedom for which Christ has set you free is basically to be the slave of one another. And in fact, it is this holy slavery that fulfills the holy will of God. Notice what he says. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? He says, for the whole law. Oh, you want to talk about the law? You want to understand the law and how it can be fulfilled? Do you want to have some sense of carrying out the holy will and pleasure of God, the essence of what God wants? Do you want to do that? Well, let me tell you that by loving, using your freedom to love one another as slaves of one another, it says you fulfill the whole law. It's fulfilled in one word. Isn't that wonderful? We think of Decalogue. This is the monologue. Not the Decalogos. This is the Monologos. The monologos is from Leviticus 19:18, and it's carried out in what we would call neighbor love. The whole law is fulfilled. It's basic. Listen, it's not a command here. This is not a command. He is supporting the whole idea that, listen, if you love, use your freedom to love one another, this is what you need to understand. That by that love, you are fulfilling all that the law itself and its intentions and its designs wanted in the first place. You love your neighbor as yourself. It's that same word that the Lord Jesus Christ himself used several times in the Gospels. Remember the lawyer's question. What is the greatest commandment? He asked him in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said, well, the first one is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Like it. It's connected to it. It's integral to it. It's not divorced from it, because love to God, love for the image bearer, love for the great one who made all men, the great original image, will certainly, if you love God, you will love those who bear his image. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the scriptures. The whole law and the prophets, it's all here. You want to fulfill the law? Then live your freedom out for which Christ has purchased it for you. Live it out in a sacrificial, self-denying, self-giving slavery, as it were, to one another. This is how you flesh out what the law itself sought to frame out. It's an amazing word, but it becomes a support, you see. What the law at one time commands, gospel truth compels. I mean, that is the amazing thing. We live not according, listen, we live not according to legal principles, but rather constrained by self-denying love. And here's the thing, dear saints. In the whole outworking of that life of love, faith working through love in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit focused upon Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us, the law in all its basic intents and designs is fulfilled. You are law fulfillers. Ronald Fung, just kind of a funny name, but he says this. The believer who is free from the law is at the same time one who fulfills the law. The only the way he fulfills the law is not by punctiliously observing the rules and regulations of an external code, but by the new way of love which is generated within the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. We won't be unholy, we won't be unrighteous if we carry out our freedom in the way in which God has called us to. Love, what kind of love fulfills the law? Well, it's that love that's said right there at the very end of verse 14. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law, as James says. This is royal law. This is what I think really he's going to say in Galatians 6:2 is the law of Christ. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. This is what it means to live by faith in the Son of God. It is to walk in love and walk in the Spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the command, as you know, is not that we must love ourselves. No, that's assumed. We love ourselves a lot. No, it's not that. It's self-love is very natural, and we are naturally self-interested. And so what Christ does, what God does, is takes and says, listen, with that, just that natural self-interest, self-concern, self-love that you possess, take that, it says, and go apply that to your neighbor. Go apply that to your neighbor as unhesitatingly, as spontaneously, as freely, as instinctively as you are concerned for you. Be as freely, spontaneously, instinctively, unhesitatingly devoted to others. That's the whole idea. It's to fill your neighbor's welfare as much as you fill your own. Yea, it is to fill your neighbor's welfare is your own. That your happiness is bound up in his happiness. It is, and maybe it is, if you are the one trying to get an A, it's to love to see your fellow student get the same A and do all you can to help him get the A that you want. It's to be as earnest about the prosperity of your neighbor that he might keep his job as you are glad to have your job. It is to be as designed and intent to take care of that guy stalled along the highway as much as you yourself are glad you're not stalled. is to take up the interests of others. It is to be gladly involved with them. And you know who our neighbor is. Well, I don't know. Who is my neighbor? Well, if you don't know who your neighbor is, just go back to Luke chapter 10. Jesus will tell us who our neighbor is. And he'll tell us this. Your neighbor is anybody who is in your path who has a need. That's your neighbor. That is what our freedom is for. Our freedom is to love. Like Christ loved, out of the energy of that risen life by the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, that's what we are free for. I'm going to open up more of the nature of this Christian life and this life of freedom. But that's what we're free for. It's not to pander to our own selfish desires, but to fill out the one another's of the New Testament. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you. Let me just set them out. Listen what we are free for. We are free, according to Romans 12:10, to be devoted to one another. Free to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're free, according to Romans 12:16, to be of the same mind toward one another. We're free, according to Romans 14:19, to build up one another. To be constructive in one another's lives. To be constructive in terms of whether it is resources or whether it is counsel, whatever it is, but we are free now to be constructive. We're free in Romans 15:7 to accept one another in the same way that Christ has accepted us. We're free, according to 1 Corinthians 12:25, to have the same care for one another. We're free to care for one another. Free to manifest that in practical ways. We're free, according to Galatians 6:2, to bear the burdens of one another. Free, according to Ephesians 4:2, to show tolerance for one another. Free, according to Ephesians 4:32, to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, free to forgive one another. Free, according to Ephesians 5:21, to be subject to one another. In the fear of Christ, free according to Philippians 2:3, to regard one another as more important than ourselves. Free according to Colossians 3:13, to bear with one another. Free according to 1 Thessalonians 4:18, to comfort one another with our great hope of Christ coming again. Free according to 1 Thessalonians 5:11, to encourage one another, to admonish one another. Free, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:15, to seek after that which is good for one another. Free, according to Hebrews 4:10, 24, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Free, according to James 5:16, to confess our sins to one another. Free, according to James 5:16, again, to pray for one another. Free, according to 1 Peter 4:9, to be hospitable toward one another. Free, according to 1 Peter 5:5, to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. And finally, according to 1 John 1:7, free to enjoy fellowship with one another in the bonds of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are free for. Beloved, that is what He has set us free for. And it is in the exercise of that glorious liberty of love that we ourselves are able to build up this body. What a wonderful thing it would be. Wouldn't it be if indeed we were taking our freedom seriously toward one another? What a glorious congregation it would manifest, and glorious it already is. And I am glad that it is not marked by Christian cannibalism and biting and devouring one another. Blessed be God for His grace and mercy to us. But that my God might increase indeed that we would walk in liberty and freedom toward one another that is involved in a practical benefit toward one another. That we become slaves of one another. That the world would really see what freedom really is. May God grant us that grace. Let us pray. Oh, our Father in heaven. Oh, Father, grant that we might embrace the paradox of what our liberty means. It means loving one another sincerely, practically, effectually, and constantly from the heart. God, it means just taking up those very encouragements that the New Testament gives us through the lips of Christ and by His apostles. And Lord, through these means, Lord, through the practical self-denial that the Spirit grants, through the gaze upon Christ, which indeed fuels our own hearts and fills them with love, Lord, the overflow of your grace to us, Lord, we are able to do what no men can do, and that is fulfill the whole law. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you do not leave us in ignorance, but, oh God, we sense. Lord, we sense that we have not used our freedom as we ought. Oh Lord God, we are grateful that in many ways you have, by your Spirit, you've restrained us from a fleshly indulgence. Though we would have to confess, Lord, that has even taken place. And oh God, as we would have even the love of Christ in our hearts and the love of the brethren now planted and purified, have our souls purified for that love, God, we sense again that there is little, Lord, love often that we do manifest. Oh God, enable us to live our freedom. Oh God, pour out your grace upon us. We plead, Lord, as we understand that faith works through love and love is a fruit of the Spirit, will you fill us with your Spirit? Lord God, give us that sweet grace of love that we might really walk as free men and women in Christ. Oh God, these things we ask for your glory and our own good and unity. In Jesus' name, amen.